Good morning. It's good to be with you. I don't know what your expectations are of the message this morning or what God has laid on my heart. I feel, talking about raising children, I look at an audience that has raised their children, largely, I believe. So if you thought this was going to be a ask and answers session, you're going to be disappointed. But I do appreciate the message so far that has been this is a time when we get to honor God for what he is doing for us, what he has done. And that's what we want to do again this morning, is continue to look at what God is doing. I don't have a lot of answers when it comes to raising children because I'm right in the middle of it. And I get weary and I get tired and I wonder sometimes how you all did it. I'm curious, by raise of hands, how many of you lost your spouse when you still had teenagers or younger in the home? Okay, so that's easily the majority. And so you know what it's like to parent alone, at least to a certain extent. As a way of introduction, I know some of you, I keep seeing more familiar faces, and that's good. Some of you are here for the first time. I want to bless you for that. I know coming is not something you anticipated for many years. You weren't looking forward to getting big and going to the widows and widowers retreat. It's not a club we really wanted to be a part of. But I bless you in being here. I bless you in coming. I talked to a couple men last night who have lost their spouse only within the last 2 months. And I think back to when I was at 2 months, and that's very difficult. So thank you for coming. I was married to Rachel. We were married in 2003, and we lived in Iowa for about 3.5 years. Then I moved to Bald Eagle Boys Camp, and I've been working there ever since. I'm program director there. It's been 5 years since she passed, and the years have been hard, but God has taken care of our family, and I tell people that all the time. I have a lot of questions about the future. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I know that he's taking care of me and my family, and that's huge as I look back over the last 5 years. I have a handicapped son as well, which has complicated things, and I thought that was my cross to bear, I guess. Maybe we somehow we think we just get one in life. And Rachel and I together, we're on a journey, a difficult journey, raising him. Isaiah 40, verse 29 has been read, but I'll read it again. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And if we look at the order of that verse, it starts out with God. He giveth power. So it's God at the beginning, and then it talks about me, the faint. And then it says, talks about me again, to them that have no might. That's me. And then he ends with himself. He increases strength. So we're sandwiched between the strengths of God. Even the way the verse is laid out, I don't know if that was intentional or not, but as I look at that verse, it puts me in the middle, and it puts God on either side of me, on either side of my family. So I would like for this to be a time when we focus on the power, on the strength, and not on the faintness. We can maybe look at that a little bit, and we've all been there. Within this room, there's a lot of stories and a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom. And I would like to give some of you a chance at some point here to share just a little piece of maybe a quick story of how God took care of your family. You know, I'm speaking, so I get to tell my story, but the stories are out there. And I think together, if we talk to each other or talk in public about what God is doing, that's encouraging. And so partway through, close to the end, I'm going to have Steve, he has a mic, and I'm just going to ask for a raise of hands and for you to take the mic and just quickly give us a piece, maybe a little story. Not a sermon, just a story of how God has taken care of your family. And maybe it's 40 years ago. I don't care. I just want to hear it. And so you'll have that opportunity. I'm giving you a heads up. And I can hear from men or women. I would be happy to hear that. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the way you have taken care of us. Lord, the journey we walk is not one that we wanted, but today we're going to acknowledge that you are present, you have been with us, and you are walking with us. Thank you for that. Help us to encourage each other today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're a parent, you know what it looks like, you know what it feels like to raise children when you're newly married. I tell people, you know, getting married's a little bump in the road, but having children is, that's a totally different story. We two functional adults should be able to make it together because they care about each other and they love each other and they give unselfishly for each other. And the children come along and they don't care about you. They really don't. 1-year-old, 2-year-old, their world is all consuming and they don't care about you. You understand that. Suddenly your world is turned upside down and you have the audacity to have 2 children and 3. And your world gets a little hairy. For me, we had a handicapped son, the 3rd one. That's when things really got tough. Raising children is a challenge. Raising children is not for the faint of heart. Doing it well requires a lot of wisdom, and it requires a lot of just reliance on God. Losing your spouse in the middle of that is likely completely overwhelming. For me, I didn't get to process what it would look like to lose my spouse. I thought about it sometimes. What if she wouldn't come home tonight? You know, she enjoyed her ladies' parties, would come home sometimes at ridiculous hours of the night. I'm like, what if she didn't come home tonight? And then you delete that thought because that's not a possibility. I'm a dad and I have a handicapped son. And so God wouldn't take her, but he did. And I remember the phone call from the doctor. I was en route to the hospital. We had heard she was going to be airlifted, and then the doctor told me she hadn't made it. A lot of you had time to grieve ahead of time. That brings its own set of difficulties. And you had to watch your spouse suffer. I don't envy that. I really don't. But I was shocked. And it was unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. And aside for the grace of God, I don't know how a body survives that. I really don't. In that moment, life is completely overwhelming. And I'm like, how am I ever going to do this? I don't know how to do this. I'm only 43, and my children have so many years ahead of them. How can I do it without their mom? I was faint. I had no strength at that point. How do you move forward? What is the way to move forward? You know, the Bible had lots of verses for me. Isaiah 40, verse 29 being one of them. But they didn't mean anything at that point. Because I needed something now. I needed her. I needed something with skin on now. I remember laying awake at night, talking to the ceiling, telling God that if you took her, then are you just going to show up? Would you? Like, I need something. I need presence. So alone. I remember for the first time, probably 2 months after the accident, singing the song, "As the deer. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire." And I said, I've been a liar for 20 years. I don't mean that. I was stunned by what I was singing again. And that's not what I was feeling at all. And then someone told me that Jesus can't take Rachel's place in the way that she was there. And I still try to process that. I think it's true. And to a certain extent, we just have to embrace the reality of death and the pain of it. Some of you have lost your spouse very slowly, and that brings its own set of pain. For me, it was a shock, a complete earth-stopping shock. I remember as a dad, one day in the kitchen, and Caitlin, my youngest, was 5, and my special needs son needed help. They're both standing there in front of me, crying, whatever it was, and just feeling like, I can't do this. And just crying out to God, collapsing to my knees. Of course, my little daughter's not sure what to do with that, so she just gives Daddy a hug. But what do you do when you just feel like you can't do it? How can I be a mom to these children? And just, I can do dishes. I'd done lots of dishes. I could do laundry. I'd done that. I could cook. I was a chief. I could make food in a Dutch oven. I knew how to run an oven. But I can't be a mom. Like, the heart of our home is gone. And how do I take that to my children? And then missing her so bad, and then having the needs of my children seemingly rub salt in the wounds rather than, you know, be an opportunity. And it's so hard. Like, I remember times feeling angry, especially at Hans. And I love him dearly. And overall, I can say it feels like it's been an honor to take care of him in Rachel's place. But there were times when I was angry because it felt like his needs were just slowly rubbing salt into the wounds of losing Rachel. And I don't think it takes a special needs child necessarily for you to feel that. Some of you can identify well with that feeling. The needs around you are just competing with your own loss. I remember a lot of sleepless nights. And, you know, I had ideas about God and where he was at in the world and suffering and things like that. But some of those ideas get lost really quickly when life gets hard. Cute theology goes right out the window, and it's really, really tested. I think you all identify. I could identify more with the Psalms of Lament. I could read the Psalms. Psalm 88, I'll just read it here quickly. A few verses. David's lament was often because he was running from his enemies, but I got David, or he got me, or something. We understood each other a few thousand years apart. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Psalm 102. These are psalms I could read. This is what I could read when nothing else connected. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. When I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. Those are words that I could identify with, and I think you could too in those moments. I never really understood why people would turn to substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, things like that, when something catastrophic happened in their life. But when I lost Rachel, I understood. Because there's a deep sense that something has to give, or else you're not going to survive. And so I sympathize with those who turn to pain-deadening things, maybe even work, in order to survive. I do believe we have an alternative. I know we have an alternative, thankfully. But I find more sympathy in my heart for those who have destroyed or are destroying themselves because of something difficult that's happened to them. Scripture is full of promises, it's full of hope, and it's full of alternatives. But how do we receive that? How do we begin to open our heart to what God has promised us? Because reading my Bible didn't do it for me, at least not for a while. So how did God reach out and touch my heart, and how did he touch your heart? And I think that's what I want us to think about in the next several minutes. How does he give, and how do we receive that strength? Isaiah 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. There's a few things that have come to me as I've wrestled with this, and wrestled with this in front of my children. I think number one, we must acknowledge the evil, the brokenness. The Bible says we groan because of sin. The whole creation groans because of sin, because of brokenness. We must acknowledge that we are not made for this. And I think we help our children by just acknowledging that with them and validating their pain. This is of the devil. Can we just agree with that together? That we were not made to live this way. This meeting should not happen. In the Garden of Eden, we would not have had this meeting. We might have had other meetings, but we wouldn't have had this one. Because of brokenness, we have this meeting today. But we weren't made for this. And so I think acknowledging the evil is healthy. And I'm not saying living there. I'm not saying having a pity party. But just calling it what it is very important. It hurts for a reason. Our children should see us hurting. We don't have to hide that. I think that's one thing that I felt early on, is that I don't have to hide my pain from my children because they need to know what to do with theirs. And if dad's going to be tough and not show anything, then that's the cue they're going to take as well. Sam Gingrich from Life Ministries wrote me a letter pretty early on, and he said, your children will watch you, and they will take their cues from you as to how to respond to this tragedy. And it's so true, because I saw them early on begin to, at first there was a lot of their grief, tears at night, conversations, but eventually it felt like they were shifting and watching me. And it was kind of hard to understand why. Why are they not feeling the things I'm feeling? But I think they were just trying to figure out how to wrestle with this themselves. And they watched what I was doing and how I was doing. I don't think it helps to use cliches to make it better. And thankfully, we did not receive those from people. I feel like we were so taken care of by the family of God, and people were so kind and gracious, and people didn't try to fix it for the most part. We had so many just arms around the shoulders, so many tears, so many hugs with no words. And that's what we needed. I didn't need a reason, I didn't need a fix, because it didn't fix it. Cliches like Jesus needed her worse? No, he didn't. He didn't need her worse. We did. And to try to make it work, I don't think that's healthy. Or that she was such an angel that Jesus took her. Even comments about her being happier now. I know I'm supposed to embrace that, and I do much more now than I did then. Those are hard, because really, was our life that bad that she is now happier with Jesus than she was with us? Those are hard things to swallow, and so not necessarily helpful. And I think it's important that we, along with our children, embrace the ugliness of it. This comes straight from the devil and his attempt to wreck our world. And let's just call it that. Let's not try to fix it and somehow make it cute and make it better. And I'm not advocating living under a cloud, but I think when we call it what it is, we're better off. And sometimes trying to make it work is me fighting for control. I want control back. So I have to understand why this happened. What went wrong? What happened? When our children have physical pain, we readily acknowledge that, and we don't try to explain it away. We identify the source of pain. If you have a deep sliver in your finger, we're going to identify what it is and remove it, not try to make it better somehow by saying, well, this is why you got a sliver, and make it go away. Like, we don't even do that. At camp, I work with so many broken families. I can remember a scenario where I sat in an evaluation with a boy. This boy's learning to talk about how he feels about life and how he feels about his just emotion, because he's managed to shut off emotion, and he's learning to talk about what's going on in his world. So in that evaluation, he's sitting there with his mom, and he has the courage to say, well, it hurts that I don't have my dad anymore, because his mom and dad were divorced. And mom got kind of defensive with that. She said, well, actually, she said, there's some, and she had a boyfriend. And she said, well, actually, you've got two dads. Isn't that pretty cool? You've got two dads, you know, the one we have now and your other dad. You know, he doesn't live with us, but you can see him and he loves you. And, well, that's not what that boy needed to hear. He didn't need to hear somebody try to explain that it should be okay. Divorce hurts, and it should hurt, because it's evil. It's from the devil. The breakdown of the family. We don't try to make it better for a kid. We tell them, you know, it hurts for a reason. And when a boy begins to identify what's going on inside, we validate that. We don't try to explain it away and somehow make it better. His mom tried to make it better. It didn't help at all. Our children, they want to be normal. I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I remember coming back from the funeral. We buried Rachel in Iowa and brought her, and then came back a week later. And I remember walking into our house. It's empty and so painful to come home. But we wanted to be home. We'd been in Iowa for a week, and I was sick of being in Iowa. I so badly just wanted to get back. And people out there were so kind and took care of us, but I felt like I'm back and mom's taking care of me again. I just rebelled at that. Like, I'm eating mom's food and she's taking care of my family. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Let's get out of here. Those are things that I was feeling. But I went home, and then there's nothing there either. She's gone. But I remember we got home early on a Monday morning, and the children said, can we go to school? And so they went to school. And they just wanted to be normal. They wanted life to keep going. The first night after she was killed, it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when we got home that night, we sat around in the living room, and my youngest says, Dad, can we have devotions? Can we just be normal? That's what I heard her say. Can we do something that feels a little normal? It's really hard. My children wanted to keep doing things that they had been doing. It was probably hardest for me. They wanted to keep camping. They wanted to keep having people over to host people. We did a lot of that at camp. And so I think trying to help them just remain normal was actually really healing for me. As I saw my children enjoying those things, it was good for me to watch them be okay. The second thing, the first thing is that we just call it what it is. Identify it as evil, because it is. Number two, we need perspective in the moment of our darkest time. We need perspective. We can't really reach down inside of ourselves and get it, but I think sometimes we step away. God will give us perspective. I'd like to read 1 Kings 19. Maybe for sake of time, I'll just tell the story. This is Elijah. He's just left Mount Carmel after a visit with King Ahab and the people. And we know the story well. He won a great victory that day. He called fire down from heaven, and 400 prophets of Baal met their doom that day at the hands of Elijah. So this is a win, big win for Elijah. We start in with Jezebel telling somebody, but putting out an order for Elijah's death. By this time tomorrow, this 24 hours, by this time tomorrow, she wants Elijah dead. Well, you'd think after what Elijah experienced, he'd have been like, you know what, Jezebel, we do need to have a talk. Can we meet somewhere? And I'll have a few men with me, and we'll take care of some other business. I'd like to have that discussion, Jezebel. This is on the heels of 400 prophets dead. Elijah runs for his life. He's scared. And he ends up beside a juniper tree, and an angel comes to him and says, what are you doing here? And then he gave him strength, and Elijah kept going for 40 days, 40 nights. I don't know if he was fasting the entire time, but it would appear that possibly he was. And he went to Horeb, the Mount of God, and he came to a cave, and he went in there. It says the Lord came to him, said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, first of all, Elijah's saying, I'm alone. Well, previously, it says in verse 3 that he left his servant. So he wasn't completely alone. At least his servant, we assume, was a good attitude yet at this point. But Elijah left him. So we know there was a servant, but Elijah had already pushed him aside. And isn't that true that sometimes we complain about our situation while at the same time pushing people away that God would like to keep with us? It's easy to do. Elijah had pushed his servant away. Now he's sitting in a cave. He's alone. God says, come to the mouth of the cave. You need to come out. And so Elijah stood at the mouth of the cave. And we know the story. There was a strong wind. God wasn't in the wind. And he wasn't in the earthquake. But then there was a still small voice, and God spoke to Elijah. And he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running? And Elijah went out to the mouth of the cave and again told God, I've been working for you. I've been doing what you asked me to do. And Jezebel's trying to kill me. And earlier he'd said, just take my life. Well, he's just whining because Jezebel could have arranged that quite handily. He doesn't really want to die, but he's having a pity party. And God doesn't immediately tell him, you're going to be okay. But he reminds him that he still has work to do. And this is what he tells him. When Elijah's done going off about how terrible his life is, the Lord said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be my prophet. So he didn't tell Elijah, it's going to be okay. He just said, You still have a job to do. You're not off the hook. I've got work for you, and you need to get back to it. Elijah needed perspective. Elijah needed to come out of the cave, and he needed to see what God still wanted him to do. And I think that's us. We have to, if we're going to begin to embrace what God wants to do for us, what he wants to do for our children, what he wants to do for our family, we need to get out of the cave. We can't live in the cave. We have to come out and we have to look around and say, God, what do you want? What do you want to do? And open our heart to receive. And I think that is what I'm learning. I have not learned it perfectly because, as the brother said last night, it's easy to have a pity party. It's easy to think about how other people have it so nice. Like, we even wonder, you have thoughts of maybe God doesn't bring them those things because they couldn't handle it. That's kind of prideful. But what, it's easy to look around and say, they have it so nice. If only they knew what it was like, maybe they'd understand. And I think we've probably, most of us have been guilty of that. And I'm not faulting anyone. But we have to come out of the cave. We can't live there. Because if we're going to open our heart to what God is wanting to do with us and our family, we have to open ourselves. We have to ask him, what do you want to do? And we have to begin to receive his grace and his mercy. And sometimes it's not the way we want it. I remember looking at the ceiling, wanting someone with skin on to just show up. And if it wasn't going to be Rachel, then could it be you, Jesus? Someone, like, if and just kind of that almost demand. That's not going to happen, not in that way. But people with skin on will show up. They did show up for us. But our hearts had to be open to it. So some of the perspectives that I've received that I think God has helped me with over the years is that the lie, I think, is you're the only one hurting. You're the only one. That's a lie. It's a blatant lie. The devil wants us to believe that. Because if we believe that lie, it's pretty easy to live in the cave. But it's a lie. We look around and it's not true. It's not very hard to see. There's a lot of suffering. I have friends and family who have experienced divorce. And I remember thinking how horrible it would be if Rachel was living down the road with another guy. You know, I'd want to kill him. That's what I'd want to do. I'm sorry. It just, there's something in me just rises up at that thought. And so the pain, and so I try to put myself in the shoes of someone who has lost their spouse to divorce. And that's rampant. And it's unfortunately within some of our churches. That's painful. That's a journey someone else is experiencing. Currently, there's a young man who's sitting with his wife down in Lebanon. Some of you may know. She, you know, his wife of a few months who had a stroke and is not doing well. That's not the dream he had. That's not his dream of what marriage looks like. He's suffering. I'm not the only one hurting. Another perspective that I received was that it was like the question came to me very clearly one day. So, if you would have known that this is going to happen, would you have preferred that Rachel would have said no to you 19 years ago? Well, I knew the answer to that. It was, of course I wouldn't have wanted that. And so, with that perspective, I began to be grateful for the years that I did have with her. But I needed that perspective. It didn't. That's not the perspective I had in the first month. It took a little while for me to feel that. But it's there, and it's that piece of coming out of the cave. And my children needed me to come out of that cave so that I could get that perspective. And I could share that perspective with my children. And when they begin to see Dad process the tragedy in that way, it helps them as well. Another perspective is simply the perspective that we have of Scripture, in Scripture, where Jesus suffered. He suffered badly, more than I have. And the Bible says we have not an high priest that is not, actually, I'll just look it up here. Hebrews 4:15. Quickly go there. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus, he's not standing aloof, but he's actually feeling deeply what we're feeling. And as we experience what we're going through, it says he holds our tears in a bottle. That's pretty precious to have that picture, like he's collecting them and he's looking at them. And I don't know what he does with that bottle, but to think about my tears being held by Jesus is pretty special. And he holds my children's tears in a bottle. And for them to know that is powerful. We're being asked to walk this journey alongside of others who have suffered. And your family and your children can be a powerful testimony to others who suffer, to others who are in a less fortunate position. On Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, the children and I went to a local nursing home and just hung out with the residents, sang songs, talked to them. The girls played piano for the residents. And there's those things we just need to do, because there's people that are in a less fortunate situation than I am. They're getting old and they're lonely. And so it's something my children can do. And we've actively tried to look for ways to reach out to other people and to be sensitive to other people. It's really who Rachel was, and I see that in her girls especially, just a heart for others who are hurting. And so when my girls are saying, hey, could we take care of this or do that for someone, then I need to listen to that. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know, our need is greater, maybe. But it's powerful for my children to be on the giving end. We've received so much. One of the perspectives that I received, and this kind of started with Hans's journey, people would ask me, are you mad at God because of what happened? And I can't say that I was angry at God. I was confused many times. I didn't know what to do. But there was something that felt wrong with the picture of me and my family not being touched by a handicap or fill in the blanks, a tragedy of some kind, because I'm a Christian, that I'm somehow untouchable. If you actually break that down, there's something wrong with that picture. So does that mean that my wife can't die? Or that I can't have a handicapped son because I'm a Christian and a follower of Jesus? If that would be true, then there seems to be a certain sense of injustice that goes along with living in a broken world. I live in a broken world, you live in a broken world, so we suffer alongside of those, Christian or non-Christian, that live in a broken world. And just because I'm a Christian that I'm somehow immune doesn't really make sense. Does that mean I'm immune to a head cold if I didn't want one that day? Probably not. That doesn't really make sense either. So really thinking about it, it doesn't make sense that I somehow would be immune because I follow God. But what does make sense is that I can walk that journey differently, and my children can see me walk that journey differently. God will give strength, and it comes in surprising ways, even when we're not, or if we're not looking for it, or we're too bitter to recognize it, then we may not see it. He's given me strength. Life isn't what I dreamed or wanted, but it can still be good. And one of the things I've realized is that joy and grief can coexist. People have been the hands and feet of Jesus to my family, to my children. So Jesus didn't show up in my room in skin, but he showed up many times in skin. He really has. And I just had to start recognizing it. And so one of the things that I think my children and I have learned together is just gratefulness for what people do for us and just acknowledging that. rather than living in the pain of what happened, just acknowledging how appreciative we are of what people have done. There's people that gave us money, and so I didn't have to shop at Goodwill as much, because I don't like shopping at Goodwill for clothes. I like shopping there for other things, but not clothes. And my wife enjoyed the clothes piece, I didn't. And so people helped us out that way. We had a good relationship with Hans's home health care, and they stepped up and provided help for us. I've had nannies working with us almost the entire time, and God has provided that in miraculous ways. And the first one came from my home area in Iowa, and she was someone that my family knew well, but she was pretty young when I left Iowa, so I didn't really know her, but they were recommending her, and it just fit her world, her schedule, and she came and was with us for about 2.5 years. And then she got married, and she was engaged, and so we were starting to look for another one, and I didn't really know where to turn. I knew what the job required, but didn't know where to go. So I was talking to a friend one day and said, hey, you have some connections. Do you know of anyone? And she said, I talked to her today. Or just like previously, about 2 hours previous. She had no idea the question was coming. And so our next nanny came through that. We didn't know her at all. And she's still with us. And so God has provided provided for those needs in ways that I could not have arranged. Another way that God has taken care of us is, so my children went to school with several other children who'd lost their mom about their age, and their homeroom teacher, the principal of the school, had also lost his mom. And so there's this understanding that my children felt from others in school. So when they went to school, their teacher knew. He knew what it felt like. Their students knew what it felt like. God provided men who pray for me a lot, and I'm very appreciative of that. There's men that I think pray every day, and some of you have experienced that as well. God has given me strength. God has provided what I need to be a dad, and some ways to be a mom. He is taking care of our family. And I've just had to learn to open my heart to what he's doing.